The sermon tonight comes from Galatians. We'll be looking at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. Start the reading with verse 20, Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing and faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Pray with me. Our Lord, help us now as we examine your word, as we examine your truth. Please open our hearts to receive the instruction of Christ Jesus, that we would walk in the ways of truth, in the ways of grace, in the ways of righteousness, that you will be glorified as we step back and as we stand on the firm foundation of Christ Jesus in our lives, and as we love and obey from there with grateful hearts. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember as a child playing in the grocery stores or playing in the department stores, and I remember the joy of hiding in the clothes racks, and I remember also how it would bother my mother. I never appreciated it completely until one day when we visited Walmart and I had the children with me and I turned around and Elia was gone. And my heart dropped in such a moment. I entered pure panic mode. I was in a full position of fear, afraid that someone had snatched up my daughter and had left with her. I quickly gave direction to my sons, and they were so young, I didn't want to send them far. I wouldn't even send them out of eyesight. So I sent them forward, walking down through checking aisles while I ran out the front door, looking, afraid that someone had taken her out that door. There was just such a dread in that moment. Well, obviously, all of my children are here tonight. We haven't lost them, but there have been other stories, and there have been other accounts. One story I heard was of a Cub Scout camping trip, and they were in the Rockies. And while they were in the mountains, a group had gone back to camp while a group had been exploring. And one of the young men asked his dad, "Dad, can I go ahead and hike back to camp myself?" The father now describes the scene, looking at his boy, evaluating the situation, evaluating the boy's abilities, and thinking how bad could it actually be. And he agreed to it, and the boy started off. Some time later, they were going back and they made it to the campsite and his son was not there. They began their search and they looked and they looked and they looked and they called out and they called out and there were search parties. And the boy was never found. The father remembered at one point when he was first walking back to the campsite, he thought he heard a voice call out from the other side of the lake. He remembers stopping and listening and hearing nothing else and thinking it must have been nothing. And to this day, the possibility of having heard his boy's voice still plagues him decades later. The idea of being lost or the idea of losing a child, it is something that is meant to strike fear in us. John 3:16 is supposed to stab us in the heart every single time we hear it. But here and now, what we are talking about, and as we consider such moments, we are to see ourselves as that child. A child that would be walking along, child on a path, a child that is to be going home, and a child that is in danger of going astray. So tonight, as each of us consider our lives, as we consider our faith, as we consider our salvation, we must continue on in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Our first step, number one, is do not be led away from Christ. Do not be led away from Christ. Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? The setting, and he is speaking, and consider the weight of such a moment. Scripture becomes so familiar to many of us that there is no weight to such statements. Imagine if you were walking through and you saw me grab our intern and say, "You fool. You fool." What weight would such a moment have? We would all be deeply distressed. We would all be terribly concerned. What could have happened that would make our pastor respond such a way? Here in this letter, Paul reaches out and he grabs the congregation. "You fools. You fools. How could this have happened? Who could have led you astray from Jesus Christ crucified? How could such a thing have happened to you?" Well, as we look at the scripture and as we look at the accounts of our heroes of the faith, we move through the book of Genesis and we come to Abram and we rejoice in Abram. And oh, look, Abram did what God said to do. He has left his land. He has left his family. There he goes. Wonderful. And I still haven't seen the playset that includes the king of Pharaoh with Abraham. But there it is. Each of us are in such a frightening place. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 2 through 7. "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." That statement is another one that should be stabbing us. That is a situation where someone comes to a man and says, "Look, you were doing good, but you cheated on your wife. You left your first love." This burden comes and it falls, and I remind you of the truth of Scripture that the way is narrow. The way is narrow. The way of salvation is narrow. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." But as you look at this world and as you look at this life and you look the direction of our hearts, we are quickly led astray from this very, very, very narrow path. It is only by our first love, it is only through faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ that is our salvation. Every other path leads to eternal damnation. So as we walk along, we're looking to be careful that we are not led away. Our next step is, who bewitches you? Who bewitches you? Again, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? This idea of being witched, it's being coerced. It's your mind being changed, or who has used some power or ability on you that has moved you from the good place, has moved you from the place of salvation. In Galatians 2:12, through 14, we saw about Peter having been bewitched, that he wasn't straightforward about the gospel. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. We can look, and it can be fear of men and fear of people's opinions about us that would cause us to go astray. And that doesn't just have to be what we would say or what we would think or what we would do. It could be what we won't say in a situation. Are we so fearful of men that we will not speak of Jesus Christ and of him crucified? Now, is it just someone else that would lead us astray? If only that were the case. If only it were other people. But as we look at the scripture, we see the truth that it is our hearts that will also quickly lead us astray. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That is Jeremiah 17:9. In Ecclesiastes 9:3, furthermore, the hearts of the son of men are full of evil and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. That's true. That's true. Insanity is in your heart throughout your life. What other heart would say to Christ, I don't need to obey you? What other heart would say to Christ, I don't need to worship you? What other heart would say to Christ, I do not need your instruction every day? I do not need to eagerly follow you, but the heart that is insane. Now, as we consider the idea of who bewitches you and who leads you astray, a part of the concern is what we will be led to, what we will actually follow. Colossians 3:5 describes the idea of idolatry or worshiping an idol. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Our heart will quickly go astray to idolatry. And when you think of idolatry, we would think of a golden idol, and something that we would bow down to, something that we would serve. But here the apostle puts all of these things, any immorality or passion or evil desire or greed or pride, in the place of an idolatry, something that we would bow down to, something that we would yield to. The idea is from this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what true love looks like. Or is it something else that we would serve? Now the idea, and one of the things that we can fall into, is the idea of a self-righteousness. This morning in our Sabbath school class, we were studying the anti-Gnostic fathers, these early guys who are developing our doctrine. And one of the statements this morning was that there was a return to moralism. A return to moralism. And we hashed through the idea of morals being good or morals being bad, if there's an immorality to it. But the idea is, and the danger of it is thinking that now we're in a place where we're good enough to be saved. We're in a place where we deserve God's favor. You see, in that place, in our doing good, although we should always do good, our good can actually become an idol. That we have arrived at such a place where we don't need Christ in his sacrifice anymore. The scriptures themselves are portrayed in this light in John 5:39. Jesus, when rebuking the religious rulers of the day, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it's the scriptures that speak of me. You would sit with your scroll and go through your scroll and through your scroll and through your scroll, and you would push me aside, is the essence of what he was saying. It is Christ that saves us. It is Christ that is that rescue. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus talks to the Pharisees again, and he's speaking to them. He said, you tithe. Great. You tithe everything. Great. You tithe your seasoning. You go through, you look at your plants, and you count the leaves, and you pick off one-tenth of the leaves, and you tithe them. Great. Good. But you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You miss it. And that word faithfulness in Eric is pistis. It is faith. You neglect faith. You neglect your relationship with me. So this idea of being led away, this idea of being bewitched, we must look and see. For you, is it people? Do people lead you from Christ? Is it your doctrine? Your doctrine can lead you from Christ. Jesus could look at some people and say, you love your solas, but it's your solas that teach about me. You love your principles, but your principles are meant to teach you about me. You love your righteousness, but your righteousness is meant to be about me. We cannot be led away from Christ. We cannot be led away from that narrow path. Because I don't know how far it is. I don't know how far we can go. I don't know how far we can get off till we're on the other side of the lake. And when we call out, no one actually hears us anymore. So, from this place, and Paul just brings it right back to the cross. Verse 1 again, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? And this is our third step. Look back to Jesus crucified. It does surprise me that we go to Christ crucified, that we keep going to this image. And I think we are meant to go to the thought of his affection for us. I don't think we're supposed to have this image of Jesus in our minds constantly, this image of suffering, this image of shame. Though we once regarded him in the flesh, we don't regard him this way anymore. He is now the King of glory, and he is on the throne. But we do come back to that being our salvation. That you and I, were enemies of the cross. You and I were sinners. While we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God showed his great love for us in giving us his one and only Son. Now, this place of him being crucified, in Galatians 2:20, we see that he gathers us up and says, and come on, I'm in this. I'm in Jesus crucified. You, if you're right, you are in Jesus crucified. Crucified. We come together in this. Again, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. And that's what changes us. Because it's not us anymore. It's not our good works. It's not our good deeds. It's Christ in us. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, moving on from verse 1 into verse 2, he presses it a little harder. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? This move is asking you the question, how do you imagine that you were saved? How do you imagine that you were saved? And he's saying, was it from doing the stuff? Were you saved because you did the stuff? And that infers the idea that you think because you were doing the stuff, God looked down and said, that's a pretty good one. I think I'll pick him. Or that one came from a good family. I'm going to pick him. I will gather him up. It's as if we imagine that God goes in the grocery store and he's checking out the apples and he's like, ah, yeah, no, not that one. Nah, spot on that one. That one's not shiny enough. Oh, but this one, that's a good one. Is that how you were saved? Is that how you think? Were you rescued that way? And Paul's expecting the answer of us all to say, no, 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 no. No, no. I was not good enough. I couldn't be good enough. No, my family was not good enough. My father was not good enough. I'm an unclean person, and I come from a people of unclean lips. I am a sinner. Mankind is wicked. Mankind is sinful. I am a sinner. I am wicked. So we come to that place, and he says, all right, so were you saved because you were good enough? And we say, no. Then he says, so do you think you're going to stay in grace because you're good enough? Are you good enough now? Can you accomplish enough good now that you deserve to be saved? That you are now somehow righteous, but now you will keep the law. And in keeping the law, now you're a good enough apple for me to hold on to. Now you're worth it. Now you're holy enough. Were you so good, he asks, that you were given the Spirit of God? Or did you hear and were you given the gift of faith? You, if you are in Christ, if you have saving faith, if you call on the name of the Lord, you were not good enough. You are not good enough. You will not be good enough in this life. He knew that, and he gave you a gift of salvation. That is how we were rescued. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Where is boasting? It is excluded. Are we ever in a place to boast in what has been accomplished as if we have accomplished it? We are not. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Let's hear that verse 2 again from Galatians 3. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? This brings us now to our fifth step. Will you carry on by the works of the law or by faith? Will you carry on by the works of the law or by faith? Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Saying, can you be this stupid? Can you be this stupid? Can you be this naive? After having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Can you do that? Can you pull that off now? And we had the people of the circumcision coming in and say, so keep the law of Moses now. Keep the law of Moses, and then you're golden. Then you're a good apple. Then you have pulled it off. Paul says, no. No. Jesus died because of the law. Jesus died because of the law. And now are you going to go back into the law and say that Christ died for nothing? We come in and we look and we see this foolish idea that we imagine that we can be good enough or do enough good, rather than simply saying it's by faith. It's by faith. We're overcome by fear? No. Because now I'm saved by faith. Are we overcome by dread? No. Because I've been saved. it has been by faith. There's the account of, it's in some of Luther's writings. It brings the idea of Satan coming to him and saying, "You have done this and this and this and this." And Luther says, if the devil says that to you, say yes and much more, and what of it? Because I have a Savior that has died. It has paid for all of these crimes. Puts us in a new place. It puts us in a place of security. And this brings us to our next step. Continue on in faith in the Son of God. Continue on in faith in the Son of God. Verses 21 through 3:1. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So this puts us in a place where we continuously and openly acknowledge, I haven't been good. In fact, I have been wicked. In fact, I continue on in wickedness. Each day I sin in thought, word, and deed. And as we live differently in our lives, people will indeed look at us and see that. What will the testimony be in such a moment? When people see that you're good, relatively. When people see that you're better, that you don't do the things that other people do, that you don't say the things that other people say. There will be a light placed on you and people will question. And it's striking what Christ did in that moment. And it's always troubled me until now. I look at it and I see it as a model. When someone came to him and said, "Good teacher." And his response was, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but God alone." That divides us then. It demonstrates God's separateness. It demonstrates his holiness. It shows that although people would look at you and call you good, you have to say, "I'm not. I'm not. But there's one who is." Now that brings us to a place of witnessing. That brings us to a place of testimony. And we have to look and watch and see, because the danger is we would accept glory in a moment when people consider us good, when people would consider us as righteous. But in such a moment when we point to God, and the scripture even says, do your good deeds before men, that they will see them and that they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's why God is making us different. That we would glorify our Father who is in heaven. And will that be enough? Enough what? Well, we have accomplished it then when we just point to God. There will be times where we are planting seeds. There will be times when we are watering. Hopefully there will be times when we are reaping a harvest. We look for and we hope for opportunities to talk about Jesus Christ, the one who was publicly portrayed before us as crucified. This one narrow road. And this is what the world will reject. You see, if I'm good, they can be good enough too. They won't want to hear from you, "I am not good enough," if you are better than them. Because it'll be clear that if you say judgment would be on me, judgment is on them. But there is a way of salvation, which is our message. Way of hope in grace and faith in Christ Jesus. That's our hope. That's our message as well. Make certain that it's yours, that it's your hope, that you know that it's your only way of salvation, and that this is our message to the world. Not be like me, because I'm not good enough. But there is a good one, the one who has laid down his life for sinners, and we all must put our trust in and call on him. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the good that you have reserved for all of those who are fearing you. Lord, as we would examine our lives and as we have obviously fallen short from the cradle, we will see that we will fall short to the grave. Lord, help us to see this and to know this, to be humble in ourselves, to call on you continuously, to stand faithfully in your Son, Jesus Christ, and to admit our sin and to return to him. Help us, Lord, as we would call on you in this world and as we would stand and shine in this world. Make us faithful to point to your Son, Jesus Christ, that others will see and will put their trust in him, that they will be saved, and that you will be glorified in the salvation of individuals. Lord, and we plead for individuals. You'll be glorified in the salvation of families, and we plead for families. That you'll be glorified in the salvation of communities and nations, and we plead for them. God, cause your word to go forth with power, and may we faithfully testify of that power and of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.